Wonderful to be back in person, isn't it? Last time I was speaking to you, it was over Zoom. But nice to be here. And new faces. We haven't met yet, but I'm Josh. I grew up as part of the church family here. I'm currently a student in London. But it is wonderful to be back with you in person. And like Dad said, I've got the privilege of rounding off our series in 1 Peter. Please keep your Bibles open if you've got them. That'll be really helpful just as we go along. And so I've been asked to do a bit of a summary of the book. Conveniently, Peter had the same idea when he was writing this chapter. He draws together loads of the big ideas that you've been seeing over the last few weeks, particularly future glory, that eternal inheritance in chapter 1, compared to the present suffering of Christians now. There are loads of exciting things in the letter, loads about hope. And I hope that you've enjoyed thinking about them over the last few weeks. But there is a reason why I've called our talk this morning Christian Survival 101. If you're taking notes, that's the talk title, Christian Survival 101. And it's because I think the Apostle Peter, well, I think he's a bit like Bear Grylls. Are we all familiar with Bear Grylls? We know who he is. Ex-Navy SEAL, survivor man. Maybe you're more of a Ray Mears fan, I'm not sure, but I prefer Bear Grylls. I loved watching his shows. He'd go to some far-flung corner of the world, put himself in terrifying danger, and he'd show his viewers what they needed to do to survive. Whether that meant sleeping inside a camel in the desert, swimming naked across an Arctic river, he would do whatever it took to make it out of there alive, to get to safety. And I guess he showed his viewers what to do, if it ever happened to you. Hopefully it doesn't, but that was the point, wasn't it? And well, I think the Apostle Peter is doing a similar thing with his letter. Maybe you hadn't realised quite how dangerous the Christian life is. But allow me to read how Peter describes it in this letter. In chapters 1 and 2, if you cast your mind back, he describes these Christians as sojourners and exiles. That's foreigners in a land with no place to belong. And in chapter 2, verse 21, if you have a Bible, please flick there with me. Chapter 2, verse 21, he says this: "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Rejection, suffering, being slandered and reviled, just like Jesus was. Does it get more extreme than that? And perhaps the most obvious verse, we looked at it last week with Ken, chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." So Peter is preparing his readers for the normal Christian experience, one of suffering. So as we read his letter and as we look at it together this morning, imagine you're tuning in for the latest episode of Bear Grylls, Survivor Man. But that's not a bad thing. I don't want to fill you with dread this morning. Maybe you're not looking forward to this talk anymore. We have everything that we need in these verses. God wants us to be informed, to know what to expect, so that we can deal with whatever comes our way. So let's go through our passage and work out how to survive as a Christian. The stakes are high, the dangers are real, but I hope that we'll find real comfort in these verses. We have 3 points this morning. They should be there, so you can follow along. And that first one is our main point. It's where we'll spend most of our time. Point one, the shepherd who cares. The shepherd who cares. So if my theory about 1 Peter's right, he's preparing his readers for suffering, then an obvious question they'd have might be this: why doesn't God care? Doesn't he care about my suffering? Maybe you've asked that question too, I know that I have. If God cares about me, why do I experience bad things? Even if there is that brilliant future inheritance in chapter 1, or the new creation that we saw in our Isaiah series, what about my life right now? Doesn't he care now? Peter needs to show us that God genuinely cares for his people right now, And in verses 1 to 7, I think he does just that. First, I think he shows us how he cares for the church more generally. I've called that pastoral care. And then for individuals. Let's look at that first sort of subheading, pastoral care. Initially, he's speaking to the church leaders, those with responsibility for teaching and leading the church. But that doesn't mean the rest of us can tune out and stop listening. Maybe you've already stopped listening to me. Maybe you've already tuned out. If that's you, join back now. These verses have real significance for each one of us here this morning. Look down with me at verse 1 of chapter 5. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." God has given shepherds to oversee us. Call them pastors, elders, vicars. Church leaders are to oversee and lead the flock to protect them. And this imagery has been used earlier in the letter as well. Maybe you remember sheep and shepherds. It's not a new idea, but it's really important, isn't it? Sheep are incredibly vulnerable animals. They're not the brightest, and they're certainly not the strongest. You don't have to be a farmer to know that. They need shepherds, don't they? And Christians are no different. We need help. God's given it to us in faithful Bible teachers. He knows exactly what the church needs, and he provides them. God genuinely cares about his church. But our next few verses, well, they go even further, don't they? He gives these elders an instruction manual, a 3-point list of what they need to be like. The first one is halfway through verse 2. Look with me. Verse 2, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. That's number 1. Number 2, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And number 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Ken, if you're listening on the recording, I hope you are listening during that list. This is the job description. This is what God cares about in a shepherd. A willing, eager, servant-hearted shepherd. God cares so much for his church that he specifies exactly what kind of shepherds he wants. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God gives shepherds to look after his flock? I just think it's not something that I often think about or give thanks for in my prayers, because it seems so mundane and normal, doesn't it? Of course we have vicars and elders to lead our churches and to preach on Sundays. Of course we do. But do you see, it's so much more than that. There's nothing mundane or normal about it. God cares about his flock and he protects them. And that list for elders sounds challenging. I don't want to scare Ken off before he gets here. Peter says to our church leaders, be like Jesus. Lead like Jesus. But the motivation's there in verse 4, isn't it? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Lead like Jesus, suffer with him, and you will be glorified with him. That's the model. Suffering now, glory later. Right, so that's the stuff about church leaders. What about the rest of us? Peter opens up the next few verses to the whole church. So verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The pattern's actually identical to the one he gives to church leaders, isn't it? Kind of be like Jesus now, be glorified with him later. But there is submission here. Be subject to the elders, it says. And sheep need to listen to their shepherd. Well, Newfield, listen to your Bible teachers as they humbly lead you. Follow their example. I think the thing I was struck by as I was preparing is What is the point in God giving faithful Bible teachers, elders, shepherds, if the sheep don't listen? Listen to your faithful Bible teachers. And look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Do you see, ultimately it's submission to God, isn't it? That's the motivation. If our faithful Bible teachers are put in place by God, then we are ultimately submitting to him. God cares for his church. That's pastoral care. But if you're still not convinced that God cares about us, that he cares about you, verse 7 will blow your socks off. In fact, if you only take one thing away from the talk this morning, please let it be this. I've called this point personal care on our slide. Listen up. Verse 7, to everyone in the church. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Not because it's God's job, like he has an obligation to listen. Not because he's compelled to or forced to. No, because he cares for you. Isn't that incredible? The reason, the motivation to bring all of your worries and burdens to the Lord is simply because he cares deeply, personally. And it doesn't matter how small or silly the worry is, does it? Cast all your anxieties on him. There's no limit to the number of prayers that you bring, no clock ticking or glancing down at his watch. I wonder if that's often our view of God, a busy and overworked boss who doesn't have time for you. No, you have a loving heavenly Father who wants you to come to him. Yes, you have church elders and leaders, pastoral care, but you also have a chief shepherd in heaven this morning. You have a chief shepherd in heaven this morning. So does God care about your suffering as a Christian? Does he care about the church? Well, he provides shepherds for his flock. But if that wasn't enough for you, the creator of the universe has made himself permanently, totally available to you. I want us to pause briefly on that idea and let it sink in, because it's massive. If we truly believed it, that God cared for us this much, how different would our prayer lives be? I've been thinking personally how much faster I would run to my Heavenly Father, arms overflowing with anxieties and worries, and lay them at his feet because I know that he cares for me. You're not interrupting his day or inconveniencing him. No, you're doing exactly what he wants you to do, what he commands you to do in these verses. Come to him, he cares. He is your shepherd. He's not a leader who's just given his job to others. He's not passed off his responsibility to church leaders. Even through them, it's him working, and he's personally involved. And friends, I don't want to limit the scope of the word anxieties in verse 7. I really do think it's all-encompassing. I think it's deliberately broad. But I also don't want to lose the context of the letter. And I think the particular anxieties, 1 Peter, are linked to suffering as a Christian. I think we've seen that throughout the letter. The jokes from friends, the loneliness and isolation in your workplace, maybe even the shame from your closest family members because of your faith in Jesus. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. There's no limit. There will not be a single day for the rest of your life where this is not true. He is the shepherd who cares. He is the shepherd who cares. And that brings us to the other two points this morning. I think God makes two promises in the rest of our passage. And we'll look at each one in turn. You can still see them there if you're lost. First, the promise of danger. the promise of danger. Let me read from verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We mentioned this at the beginning, but there is real warning in this passage, isn't there? Be sober-minded, be watchful. And this isn't the first time Peter's used the language in the letter. It's first used back in chapter 1, verse 13. If you flick there with me, if you do have a Bible open. Chapter 1, verse 13. I'll give you a second to find it. Chapter 1, verse 13. Let me read. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this idea of being sober-minded, focused, setting your mind on the future, I think we can call it heavenly thinking. That's a helpful way to think about it. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven, a royal priesthood. And in chapter 1, sin seems to be the big danger to the Christian. It seems to threaten making it to the future inheritance. So sin's the problem in chapter 1. But what about chapter 5, where we are today? Chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Here the danger is the devil himself. We're sticking with the sheep imagery, I think. Imagine a group of sheep in a circle, rounded up with a hungry lion prowling around the outside, smacking his lips, waiting for one to stray just far enough to be plucked off and devoured. It's a scary image, isn't it? And there is a promise of real danger here for sheep. I don't know if you've seen lions up close in a zoo. It's been a while since we've been to the zoo, isn't it? But if you can remember what a lion looks like, they're terrifying. They are a threat to sheep. If I put a sheep and a lion in a room together and I ask you to place a bet on what you think will happen, well, I think we know who would win. So we could be left in fear if Peter finished that verse there. If we're the sheep, that doesn't sound great. But we're not left in fear. The application isn't, therefore, be afraid of him, is it? That's not how the verse finishes. No, resist him. How? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. When suffering and persecution hit Christians, the first thing the devil wants to do is split the flock from each other and from the shepherd. Sin and suffering, I think they're like his two-pronged attack. They're the tools in his back pocket. And to illustrate this point about the danger, I went on to Open Doors UK this week, their website. Some of you will be familiar with it. I've got a little book here. Do chat to me afterwards if you've not heard of them. It's a brilliant resource giving information about the persecuted church around the world. And loads of the persecution that you will read about on their website or in their books is extreme. As I speak to you this morning, there are Christians in northern Nigeria being killed, children being ripped away from their parents. The danger of belonging to Jesus is real. Northern Nigeria is one example at the minute where it's particularly bad. And so I know what you're thinking. How can the Apostle Peter say verse 9? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Verse 9, the same kinds of suffering. Are you joking? That sounds extreme in Nigeria. That's not the UK. And of course, I'm not saying that the intensity of persecution is the same everywhere. Of course it isn't. I can stand in front of you this morning. I can open this Bible that I own. It belongs to me. I can talk to you about Jesus without fearing for my life. That's a brilliant thing. That's a wonderful thing. But let's not fall into a false sense of security. 21st century Britain is not indifferent to the gospel. Our culture is not indifferent to Jesus. They hate him. And sure, it might not cost you your life if tomorrow morning you went and stood in the high streets, or you stood up at work and you boldly told people about their sin. You told them to repent and trust in Jesus. Maybe you wouldn't be killed for it, but what would it cost you? Respect? Friendships? Family? Your job? We don't live in a world that loves Jesus and what he has to say. We live in a world that crucified him. A world that would do that again in a heartbeat. I've got a couple of questions just to pause and think about it. They're hypotheticals. If you were to be thrown into prison tomorrow because of what you believe about the Bible, what the Bible says about truth or sexuality or family or sin, any of those things, what would you do? If your friends really knew everything that you believed, that you stand with the Bible and what it says, what would they think of you? That's been a real challenge to me this morning. I like to be liked. I really like respect and people to want to hang out with me. What would they really think if they knew everything I believed? We're told that this is the normal Christian experience. Fiery trials. Experienced across the world, this is the norm. Remember them in Nigeria. Remember them in China. But in the UK as well, we drift into ease. And I just think we're so quick to forget this reality. Remember, there is a very real lion. That's the promise of danger. But let's move on to our final point this morning, the promise of safety. The promise of safety. Let me read from verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. From what we've seen this morning and in the whole letter, well, I think you can imagine the first readers being a little bit nervous. Maybe you're sat there feeling a little bit nervous as well. They've listened to Peter, aka Mr. Grills, telling them about the difficult journey that's ahead. They're picturing the insects, the hostile locals, the roaring lions, and it all sounds pretty awful. How long will it go on for? Okay, I have a chief shepherd that cares for me, that's great, but I've been told about the dangerous threats to sheep. How long can I expect the journey to take? When does it get better? Well, God says in verse 10, what does he say? A little while. After you have suffered a little while. Maybe you hear a little while and that fills you with joy. A day? A week? Surely no longer than a week, right? A little while sounds like a short period of time. Or maybe, like me, you think it's an unhelpful unit of measurement. When I ask my dad how long a car journey is going to take, and he replies with the classic line, "How long is a piece of string?" Happens every time we go on holiday. I don't feel reassured by that. I want details. I want to know how long it's going to take. Well, we need to remember who is speaking this morning. Who is saying, verse 10, the eternal creator, the God of all grace. Throughout this letter, we've heard about this imperishable, undefiled, unfading future glory, eternity. And that's there in verse 10, isn't it? The end of verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So I want to suggest to you this morning the guaranteed end date, the definite final day of life being hard as a Christian. It's the day that you die. Not all your suffering will last your whole life. We know that isn't the case. In his kindness, we experience periods of joy, and sometimes our suffering is taken away. I'm training to be a doctor, and even for non-Christians, sometimes the really sick ones in hospital get better, right? I've seen them get better, but there's no guarantee. God doesn't promise it to Christians. He promises something much bigger. Our time on this earth, it really is a little while. Many of you here this morning have been around for much longer than I have been. I hope you don't mind me saying that. But our lives, our bodies, they decay and they grow weary, don't they? But in this letter, there's a sure, sound promise of an unfading, undefiled, imperishable inheritance waiting for us. In Christ, because of his death and resurrection, God promises, verse 10, he promises this to you, verse 10, to himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Forever and ever. He promises eternity with him. To go back to the Bear Grylls analogy one last time, there is a future promise of rest, isn't there? Bear isn't left sleeping in that camel. He's not left in that Arctic river with no clothes on. No, he makes it through to the 5-star bed and breakfast with the memory foam mattress and the heated jacuzzi. The promise of safety. What is motivating our brothers and sisters in China this morning as their churches are shut down and they're thrown in prison? What's sustaining our brothers and sisters in Nigeria as their family are killed in front of them? What will keep you going when the world hates you for following Jesus? After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our shepherd cares for us. Your shepherd cares for you this morning, deeply. He warns us of all the danger in this world, of the lion that prowls around the outside. But he promises to guard us by his mighty hand, his rod and staff, and he promises eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Can I lead us in a prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God who cares. Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd reigning in heaven this morning, who cares for his flock. We thank you for your word. Thank you for faithful Bible teachers. Thank you for Ken. Please, Father, would you guard each one of us and help us to endure suffering. Please, would you make us bold for your gospel? Would we hold out the hope that we have to our dying world? Thank you that it is only a little while until we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' precious name, amen.